Okay, well, again, it's good for us to be back together today, and we will continue our study in the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 17 today. So if you want to open your text to chapter 17, that's where we will be. Now, being that we've been apart here for 2 or 3 weeks, just take just a brief moment to kind of review where we've been. As you know, Revelation can be divided several different ways. One of the ways is into two parts, the first one being chapters 1 through 11, and the second one being chapters 12 through 22. Now, in chapter 12 and 13, we encountered five creatures, or five beings, if you will. We were introduced to the woman that represents God's people, the male child. We were introduced to the dragon that Scripture tells us who he is, and that's who? Satan, chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, the dragon called forth two allies to help him on his mission to persecute the church, and that being the sea beast and the land beast. Then chapters 14 and 15 was a brief interlude before we got to the last set of seven bowls or seven vials of wrath. Let me say that I apologize for our outline this morning. I had it at home, and I thought I had it in my notebook. And when I got here and looked, it must still be laying on my desk. So I've got chapter 17, and we'll be on this for a couple of weeks anyway. So I will bring that to you the next time we are together. So chapter 14 and 15 was the interlude. And we were again introduced to the 144,000 there. Chapter 16, we saw the seven bowls of wrath, and it concluded with verse 17 of chapter 16. That being the seventh angel pouring out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So we looked at seals, we looked at trumpets, and then we looked at bowls of wrath. And each one of those series of seven things got progressively worse. But here we find this last one, the seventh bowl in chapter 16, was the final one. So it is finished. That brings us down to chapter 17, which is where we will begin today. Chapter 17 is one of the more difficult chapters in the book. Overall, it's not that hard, but because of two or three verses in the middle of chapter 17, it's extremely difficult, those verses, that is. So we're gonna look at those separately. We're going to look at the entire chapter 17 first, and then we'll go back and we'll look at those verses 8 through 11 there. That's probably the most challenging verses in the entire Bible. So we're not going to skip over them. We'll go back and look at them, but we'll do that probably the next time we're together. So we've looked at the dragon, the devil. We've got the sea beast, which is the Roman Empire. We've got the land beast, which is the religious system that grew out of the Roman Empire, that was also called what else in chapter 16? What else was the land beast called in chapter 16? Verse 13. The false prophet, okay? All right, so in chapter 17, these figures continue. And what seems like initially that we're introduced to a new character is really not a new character. We've seen her before. In the second part of Revelation, remember chapters 12 through 22, there are two women. We saw one in chapter 12 that we've already referred to today that we said represented God's people. And we're introduced to another one today, and we need to draw some stark contrast with her. The chapter 12 woman was described with good things, the sun, the moon, the stars. And in chapter 17, we're introduced to this woman that's the complete opposite of the one in the first woman in chapter 12, beginning with how we refer to her. Chapter 17, the New King James calls her the great harlot. And some of the older versions maybe even use language a little more crude than that, but a very derogatory way to make a reference to her. And if you look at verses 1 through 6, we'll look at several things that we'll identify with her. Verse 1, rather, she's referred to as the great harlot. Verse 2, we have fornication. Verse 3, she's on a beast that is has names, blasphemous names. Verse 4, she's arrayed in splendor and royalty. And then verse 4 is also mentioned, made of abominations and filthiness. And then in verse 6, reference is made to violence and persecutions here. And so this woman here that we read about in verses 1 through 6, we think, well, is this a new character that we're introduced to in Revelation? Let me just go ahead and kind of give you a little spoiler alert here. We're going to cut to the chase. Look over in verse 18, because it says, "And the woman you saw is what? Is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So here's another situation where Scripture interprets for us and tells us who that woman actually represents, and that is, represents that great city, which we know is what? Rome. So this woman here is just another representation of the city of Rome here. Okay, let's begin now in verse 1, and we're just going to read through the text here, verses 1 through 18, and make a few references and comments as we go. Not spending a whole lot of time in verses 8 through 11 this time through. We'll go back and look at them as they stand alone, okay? All right, verse 1 and 2. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" A couple of observations here. Right off the bat here, we link what's going on here back to the seven bowls, because the angel who is talking to John here is one of the seven angels from the seven bowls of wrath. So chapter 17 here is kind of linked back to chapter 16 in that the spokesman initially to John here is one of those angels that was bearing the seven bowls of wrath from chapter 16. Now you might want to circle or underline the word waters here. It says, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." I've got my mind circled there and a reference down to verse 15. What does that mean, waters? Well, again, Scripture interprets itself down in verse 15, because it says, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So we have it very clear here. Verse 18 tells us who the harlot is, that is the city of Rome. And verse 15 tells us what the waters represent, and that is the peoples. And so we have, "Come and I'll show you the judgment that's about to fall on the great city here who's over many peoples and nations and tongues and multitudes." Very clear here when Scripture makes its own, makes it easy for us when Scripture makes its own interpretation there. And then in verse 2, we have a reference to fornication being made here. Fitting here that she's referred to as a harlot here as far as the idea of fornication. But this is not literal fornication. We're talking about a city here that this harlot represents. Fornication often represents apostasy, spiritual, religious apostasy in the Bible. And if you want to cross-reference here, that would be Jeremiah 2:20 through 25. Gives you a good cross-reference of when religious apostasy is referred to as fornication. So we have the city of Rome, and we know how much apostasy has occurred there and how far away from God that the city of Rome is. And so when we read this, the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this is not hard at all here based on some of the things that we've talked about. Let's continue. Verse 3. So he carried me away, this angel here that's talking to John, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now the wilderness, when the woman, back in chapter 12, when the woman was fleeing into the wilderness was a place of protection at that point. Wilderness also can refer to a place of desolation and ruins, and I think that's more the idea here. He carried me away in the spirit into this wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now let me ask you a question. What comes to mind when you see seven heads and ten horns? When have we saw that before? What that expression, seven heads and ten horns. Look back to chapter 13. Just flip back real quickly to chapter 13, verse 1. And this was when Satan was calling forth. Satan was standing on the sea, at the seashore, and called forth the sea beast. And it says, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea having what? Seven heads and ten horns. So here we've got this beast back over here in chapter 17 that the woman is sitting on, who was full of names of blasphemy and having seven heads and ten horns. There's no doubt in my mind that this beast that she's sitting on here represents the Roman Empire. That's the sea beast that we've already been introduced to before. So, blasphemous. Who is the emperor of the Roman Empire now? Domitian. And what is Domitian asking people to do or requiring people to do? He's requiring them to fall before him and call him Lord Caesar Domitian. He's requiring them to refer to him as a god. Blasphemy, see? So that's a perfect description here of this beast. The woman, now let's go back to her in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup. Now stop right here. The description we have of this woman is she's arrayed beautifully so that she attracts a lot of attention. The words is purple, you know, that's royalty. Scarlet. She has gold and precious stones and pearls and a golden cup. So all of these are just symbols of luxury and wealth. But now finish what verse 4, having a golden cup in her hands full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now who is the woman? Who is the woman? City of Rome. Let's keep it clear who we're talking about. The city of Rome here. The city of Rome is who we're dealing with. That's verse 18. And on her forehead a name was written. Now here's the name. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Forever, since this was written here, it's been very clear that Babylon here refers to the city of Rome. I found it interesting. I've shared this book with you before. I've got a book at home that talks about the early Christian writings and the beliefs of the early Christian fathers. And one of them is Victorinus in AD 280. And I found a quote in his writings there that said unequivocally that Babylon, in this reference right here, that Babylon is the Roman state. I mean, that's just it's been clear for centuries and still is to us. We're talking about the city of Rome here and the Roman Empire. Verse 6 says, I saw the woman. City of Rome. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. I've referred to before that I've had experience with alcoholics in my growing up and in my past. And when I read this expression, drunk, it calls to mind someone like an alcoholic that is addicted to alcohol. Drunk. That sort of thing, a person who is addicted to alcohol like that can take one drink and they can can't stop with one. They go get another one, and they go get another one, and they go get and they keep on, and on. They can't stop. That's kind of what I read here as I say this woman is drunk, only she's not drunk. The Roman Empire, the city of Rome here, not drunk on alcohol, but on what? What does it say? On the blood of the saints and blood of the martyrs. So it's almost like killed one, and then I can't stop. The more I kill, the more I want to kill. And so widespread persecution here that's happening here, and just like an alcoholic addicted to the bottle here, just persecutions and killing. And John says this in the last statement here, he says, "And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So let's go on down in verse 7 here and begin reading some more of the meanings of the woman and this beast. Any questions or comments about 1 through 6 before I move on?
When you're talking about Rome, could that be the apostate Rome, the institution that came into being that actually that nailed the Bible to the pulpit?
Well, I, there are probably lessons that can refer to that. I really think that it's dealing here with the physical fall of the Roman Empire at this point, but it probably has other applications as well. Verse 7, let's look at this. "But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel, John?'" John said, "I marvel with great amazement." The angel said, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." Another reference to that, to reemphasize the fact of who this beast is. This is the beast that we saw back in chapter 13, the sea beast, which is the Roman Empire. And the woman from verse 18 represents who? The city of Rome. So the angel says, "I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast, the city of Rome and the Roman Empire." Now verse 8 here begins some of the... Betty will appreciate this because I read where Dan said that verse 8 through 11, Dan Winkler here referred to this as the hardest scripture in the Bible, the hardest section of scripture in the Bible. And I think you'll agree when we read it, but we're going to look at some things when we come back to this. But for right now, I want to emphasize something as we begin reading verse 8. The book of Revelation is a book of contrasts. Like we're looking at this woman here in chapter 17, and she's very much contrasted with the woman from chapter 12 that represents God's people, everything that's good. Here we've got the great harlot that represents everything that's evil and bad. So we got a contrast going on. Let's read verse 8 here, and then I want to make another point or two with that. Okay, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." All right, we're going to come back now and look at some of the more difficult parts of this. But for right now, I just want to point out this. Again, the contrast that you see. "Those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Those who dwell on the earth whose names are not written in the book of life." Now, that's contrasted with the many references we've had in Revelation of those who are written in the book of life. A very big contrast here. You got two groups. There's no middle ground. You got two groups, those whose names are not written in the book of life, and then you got the 144,000. You got the saints. You got the sealed, if you will. The saints sealed in the forehead. Over here, we've got those who had the mark of the beast. So you got that contrast going on. And another thing here is in verse 8, we talk about the beast who was and is not and yet is. Well, you might want to contrast that back to chapter 1, verse 4, when it said of Christ, "He is and was and he is to come." So we got some contrast there. Christ is, was, and is to come. The beast was, is not, and yet is. We'll talk about that more, I promise you, when we come back and look at this, when we finish the chapter. Okay, verse 9. Now here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman, now who's the woman? City of Rome. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. How many of you in here have ever been to the city of Rome? I know I've got some in here that have, surely. All right, well, Billy, I know, and Steve, and perhaps others here might can identify with this. The city of Rome is built on seven mountains. Now, we're told here in verse 9 that the seven heads are seven mountains. And here are the seven mountains that the city of Rome is built on. And y'all that's been there, if you've got some comments that might add to our class here, Palatine and Capitoline and so forth. I won't butcher the pronunciation of the others, but the city here are seven mountains that the city of Rome is on. And so that kind of makes verse 9 make perfect sense here. And then verse 10 and 11. Now here are the ones that some have said is the hardest verses in the Bible. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. So that will be very interesting here when we look at. You're probably like me if you read that without doing some study and what others, that's a lot more learned than I am, have thought this means. I have no way of even guessing what it means. But I'm going to give you, when we come back to this, I'm going to give you two or three of the conservative ideas about what 10 and 11 here mean. So let's just leave that for now and we'll come back to it. Okay, down to verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beasts. Okay, these 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. There again, we have some self-defining in the scriptures here. They're 10 kings. And these kings have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority as kings with the beast. Now, who does the beast represent? What does the beast represent? The Roman Empire. The woman represents the city of Rome. The beast represents the Roman Empire. So what do we read here into this? These 10 horns are 10 kings who have no kingdom of their own as yet, but they have authority that is derived from the Roman Empire. Now they've got this authority here, and this authority is going to last for 1 hour. Now what do you suppose that means? For a short time. That's all that means. Not a literal interpretation by no means here, but 1 hour just simply means they're going to have these 10 kings who are really allied with Rome. That's what it is. These the Roman Empire here have got these 10 kings that are allied. They're alliance. They have an alliance with Rome here, and that's only going to last for a very short time. I want to see. We'll wait till we get down to 16 before I make that comment. All right, so there we go with 12. Now, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. The 10 kings here that have an alliance with the Roman Empire is of one mind. That all that means is that they're just working toward a common cause. And the common cause of the beast, the Roman Empire, is persecution of the truth in the church. So all of these kings here who are aligned with Rome are just helping them in their quest. And then that brings us down to verse 14. And verse 14 is If you were with us from the beginning of our study, you already have this verse marked. It's one of the more important verses of the entire book. It's the theme of the book, if you will. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now let's go back and look at it. These will make war with the Lamb. These. Who is the these? Who's the these? All these that we've been talking about, those ten kings, the beast, the Roman Empire, the woman who's the city of Rome, all of these folks that we've been talking about here that represent, remember I told you the contrast, that represents all that's evil over here, it says these will make war with the Lamb. There's that contrast. Evil is warring against everything good. Now, going back to Bill's comment earlier, could this represent other things? Well, certainly. This has eternal applications, or at least it has applications for us today, good and evil. That's the battle that's going on. It says these, evil, will make war with the Lamb. But the outcome's already been decided. The Lamb will nikau. Remember that word? Where we get our word Nike?
Victory.
Victory. Conquer. It says, the Lamb will overcome them. There's going to be a battle of good and evil as long as we're on this side of time. As long as we're on this side of judgment, there will be a battle between good and evil. But this tells us that there's going to come a time when the final battle, the final victory will occur. It says, the Lamb will overcome them. And in the case of the Roman Empire here and the woman, the city of Rome here, that time was in the future. It was coming. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Four. Now this is a direct something to Domitian, in my opinion. Because remember Domitian sitting up here on the throne of Rome, the greatest country, the greatest nation of all time, the world power, everybody in the world bowing down to him. He says, I'm Lord God Caesar here, but the Lamb's going to overcome them. Why? Because he's Lord of lords. Domitian, you can say what you want to say. You can think what you want to think. But we serve a God. The Lamb will overcome because he's Lord of lords. And he's King of kings. Amen, and praise the Lord for that. That's good. Now, we've had several descriptions of the God's people here, and we have three more at the end of this one. I've got these marked. You may want to mark them and run just two or three cross-references here. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him, those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Called. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says that we're called by the gospel. And lots of other references there of how we're called. But we're called by the gospel. Chosen. Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us before the foundations of the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says, Peter refers to us as a what kind of generation? You are a chosen people, a chosen generation. 1 Peter 2:9. And then, lastly, faithful. I've got listed there as a cross reference here, Revelation 2:10, where it says simply, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So verse 14 here is one of the highlights of the book. Indeed, it's the theme of the book. And I know you already have that marked. Okay, verse 15. We've already looked at this here where the waters were defined. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now let's think about this. These 10 kings out there that have allied with Rome, they've allied with Rome, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they really like Rome. Sometimes alliances are made for fear, for reasons other than, I agree with what you're doing and I'm going to jump in line here. And that's the case with this. It says these 10 horns which you saw, actually, in reality, they hate the harlot, the city of Rome. City of Rome is ruling everything with an iron fist. And so you can see that there would be some kings that would serve the Roman Empire, bow down to the Roman Empire, but do it very grudgingly and very resentful. I'm doing this because it's in my best interest, in other words. Now, there's an interesting thing here. I was working on chapter 18 here this past week, and I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit. Look over in chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. Now, chapter 18 is actually where we have the fall of the Roman Empire. This is when it actually goes down. And verse 9 and 10 here refers back to these kings that we're talking about in verse 16 of our present study. It says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? They might weep and lament for her, but they do it from afar. I don't want to get caught up in it. You're going down, but you take the fall by yourself. I'm going to keep my distance here. Very interesting the way that these kings that have allied with Rome. See, they may have allied with her because of economic reasons, financial reasons. There would be many reasons, fear. There would be many reasons why they would be allied with Rome, but that alliance, they're going to cut that alliance there when they see Rome actually falling. Well, what do you think they would be weeping for then? Getting a little ahead of ourselves over in chapter 18, but they're weeping and lamenting for her. Why do you think they would do that?
Economics.
Because of their economic loss. Their economic loss. We'll talk about that when we get into chapter 18. But when Rome falls and crumbles and goes down, the people who's had economic dealings with her, they're going to take a loss as well. So they're not weeping for Rome falling, I don't think. They're reaping for their own, weeping, that is, for their own loss. Okay, so let's finish up chapter 17 here. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. Does God use evil men?
Yes.
Does God use evil men to accomplish his purposes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, absolutely. All through Scripture we see that. And we see that here when he says God put it into their hearts. They're acting because of God's purpose. He put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, comments?
You remember Jesus told us we wouldn't have any power if the Lord had to give it to us. Same example right there.
Right, exactly. And that's modern day applications to that, you know, as well. And there may be government officials, and there may be others that are not New Testament Christians, but that doesn't mean God's not going to use them to bring about his will, and hopefully to bring about what's in the best interest for us as faithful Christians. Let me see where we are here. There's verse 14. I missed that. Okay. Now let's go back here. If you've got no other questions, I'll go back and at least get us started. At least get us started here in verses 8 through 11. the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short while. And the beast that was and is not is also of himself the eighth one, which is of the seven and is going to perdition. Now, I want to tell you before I get started with this, I hadn't found anybody reading or studying, I hadn't found anybody that says unequivocally this is what that is. There's some people that have made some good cases, but even at the end of that, what they say is, I don't know. And so I've told you all along through Revelation, there are a lot of things that I can't answer, a lot of things that I don't know, and that's probably, this one is at the top of that list here. I don't know. It's confusing at the very least. And I referenced Dan a while ago in the Winkler series studies. He wrote the one on Revelation, and he said, I'm going to give you four possibilities, basically. He says, here's one possibility, here's another possibility, here's another possibility, and the fourth one is, we don't know. And the best thing we can do is just leave it alone. Some things we just can't answer, just nail it down that we know, that we know, that we know, as Joe Williams used to say. And this is going to be one of those situations. But it's interesting, nonetheless, to see what could this possibly have meant. So I'm going to present these, if I've got time. I really don't. I've got about 2 minutes to go today, and I really don't, I can't even begin to get into these. But the first one I'm going to present to you, though, Wayne Jackson and Homer Haley falls into that camp. The second one will take us quite a while to develop it. Alan Hires is more in that camp. And then the third view here is one that that some hold to, and I don't know. I'm going to give you three different ones, and they're interesting. It's an interesting study. I'm going to just hope that if you're here today that you'll come back and be with us. But who can be represented by those five kings who have fallen, and the one who is, and the other one who has not yet come? Any comments? Because I'm gonna stop it there. I don't have time to really develop that. Any of those, it's gonna take some time for us to get into that. Well, okay. Well, thank you for being here. Consider yourself dismissed, and the best should be around shortly.